we had the problem fixed sometime between last Wednesday and today, and evidently we don't. But we'll certainly try to get that done as soon as possible. But we do appreciate you being with us. It's good to have Caleb Gerber back with us, kind of a part of our extended family. And we twist his arm, we get him to move down here, but we haven't been able to do that yet. We're going to keep working on it. In the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter, and in the 16th verse, there is an interesting question. The Apostle Paul says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Interesting and very probing question, and some interesting thought there. In fact, it may be that you may share the sentiment of Paul, that maybe because you were a truth-seeking person, that you have made enemies. This statement was written to the churches of Galatia, according to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. And there is some dispute as to exactly who those churches were, that yet most believe that probably they were the churches that Paul had established and Barnabas on the first missionary journey that is recorded in the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Acts. And apparently after Paul's relationship with these people, there was a change in doctrine. And we have this very familiar warning that is found in Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed." But not only had there been a change in attitude toward the gospel, but also toward the one who had brought them the gospel, their father in the gospel, Paul. Because in the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. But now apparently this one that they had endeared and loved had become their enemy. Probably the influence of Judaizing teachers had turned the hearts of many of these people against this apostle." And we also find that in the same book, in the 5th chapter, the 4th verse, that apparently there was an apostasy in progress. Some Jews Christians wanting to go back under the law. And thus in the 5th chapter and the 4th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, for you have fallen from grace." Now in that light, consider with me the statement that we read a minute ago in the 4th chapter. And a couple of very important terms. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, "Why have I become your enemy?" The word there suggests someone who is hostile or an adversary. And how tragic that the Galatians, who had once deemed the apostle their father in the gospel, was now a hateful enemy. Strange feelings indeed. But also we find the word truth. "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Actually, there are a couple of applications of that word. First of all, sometimes truth means an objective body of revelation. We would say the inspired message or the faith. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And again, Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sometimes the word, however, may refer to that which conforms to reality. In other words, I'm telling you how it is. I'm telling you what you need to hear. You may not want to hear it, but this is what you need to hear. And I would suggest to you that probably both of these applications would apply to the question that we find in Galatians 4 and verse 16. It may embody the idea of the inspired message that Paul had brought to the church, had brought to the region of Galatia, and its exclusiveness. But at the same time, it may also apply to the reality that Judaizing teachers had corrupted the influence of the gospel, and now this is what these Galatian brethren needed to hear. They didn't want to hear, but they needed to hear. Now, with those things in mind, consider with me some important ideas from this passage. First of all, consider with me the very nature of the apostolic message. The fact is that when Paul taught, there was no error in his message. In fact, again in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul, in the warning given in verse 8, "But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul gave an inerrant, an inspired message that came by revelation of Christ. Paul and other letters would affirm this. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The message that we gave is given by inspiration of the Spirit. And in the same letter, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in chapter 14 and in the 37th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the thing which I command to you are the commandments of the Lord." So first of all, what Paul taught was the inspired message that had no error. However, you and I are an uninspired men. But as uninspired individuals, men and women, it must be our goal and we must strive to know the total truth that God has revealed in His Word. An error, any kind of doctrinal error, must never be trivialized. At the same time, notice something else about the nature of Paul's preaching. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, when Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and he was reminding them of the time that he had spent with them in the past. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And furthermore," in verse 27, "for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." God, Paul, not only taught the truth, but he taught the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He taught everything that they needed to hear. It is possible for this pulpit to espouse every Sunday the truth of God, week after week, but tiptoe around the controversial issues that a church may need to hear. It's possible for that to happen. For us to avoid the things that people need to hear. It is also entirely possible for me or for this pulpit to maybe address something that needs to be heard, but to pound on it every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never really preach the whole counsel. That is to ride a hobby. A few years ago, a friend of mine was talking about the unfortunate church that had divided, had split. And he was making an observation about some things that he had observed after that unfortunate division. And he said, "George, I'm telling you that what we got was we got a steady diet of why it's wrong to do this and why it's wrong to do that. But we never had any preaching about attitudes, about how to treat each other and encourage each other and to love each other and to be long-suffering." Well, I would suggest to you that a steady diet of either one can be very harmful to a congregation. Thus, it must be the goal of the preacher to give, as Paul says, the whole counsel of God. everything that is necessary and needed. That was the nature of Paul's preaching. But consider with me also some other practical thought with regard to this question, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Consider with me the very nature of truth itself. The fact is that truth will and always will have enemies. The reality is that what Paul was addressing to the Galatian brethren was contrary to the disposition of many. And Paul was very, very frank and very honest and very straightforward with them in the warning that is found in the first chapter in the 8th verse. He says, "But if even we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And again in the 5th chapter and in the 4th verse, he is very straightforward with them. He says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Well, that's going to make enemies when you're straightforward with people. Unfortunately, there are some people that will not like what they hear. And I would suggest to you that truth-loving people like you and I, when we stand on God's Word, when we try to stand on principle, when we try to do what God wants, to teach only what God teaches and wants us to teach, that we're probably going to make enemies. In fact, there may be two reasons why we make enemies. Number one, it may be because of the very nature of God's Word. But number two, and I'll talk about that later on in the lesson, it may be the attitude that we have with which we share that truth. But consider with me again the very nature of truth. That the fact is that truth is volatile. The fact is that religion is volatile. It is very personal to people. It probes deeply into the heart and soul of people. And the fact is that many can disagree on a lot of topics, but they don't want to talk about religion. It's one of those things that's just taboo. We want to talk about it because it's very, very deep and personal. In fact, you ever known someone, maybe, and yeah, you have, so I'm not going to name names, goes off to college, and they begin to rethink their religious position. And they come to an acknowledgement of what God says. And they yield to that. And here's a set of parents who are never really ever dedicated to any religion at all. But when they find out that son or daughter have made a change, it becomes a volatile thing. The reason why is because it's very personal. It probes deeply into the soul, religion. It presupposes a relationship with God. How dare you question my relationship with God? But the fact is that many people lust to have their own God rather than the God of heaven. They want to create God in their own image. And thus, when truth-seeking people suggest that this is what God says, you immediately become an enemy of their personal freedom. The fact is that truth is volatile because of the politically correct idea in our society that you have the right to choose your own faith. This has been the attitude of our society ever since I can remember. In fact, one of the first things that I was impressed with when in the Dallas Times Herald, when I used to pick up the newspaper on Sunday morning, was the list of churches: choose the faith and choose the church of your choice. And we're very fortunate to live in a land and where we have the freedom of religion. In that environment, certainly, hopefully, in the arena of debate, truth can prevail. But at the same time, unfortunately, there is a lot of error that prevails. And thus people have this idea, well, you can just do whatever you want to do. And therefore, anyone who would criticize their religion becomes very radical. But the fact is that God's way demands an exclusive way. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Jesus said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Jesus' way is exclusive. And our goal is to seek and to find and to follow that exclusive way. In fact, that's the third point that I want to make. And that is that you and I who recognize the Bible as the Word of God, we also recognize that God's Word, the Bible, clearly teaches a truth. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, I will build what? Not my churches, but my church. And in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so, our goal is to teach that truth. And if it makes enemies, then so be it. Let God be true, as Paul said, and every man a liar. If it makes enemies, then so be it. But there's something else that we need to talk about. And that is, sometimes we make enemies because of our unfortunate attitude and dispositions. Just because we're truth-seeking people doesn't give us the right to be whatever we want to be and to have whatever attitude we desire to have. First of all, truth-seeking people must be honorable. The Apostle Paul states in the book of 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and in the second verse, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In preaching the truth, he said, we maintain an honorable position. Which for you and I means that when you use a passage, you keep it in context. A while back, been a while now, we had, Nancy and I had a group of college students in our home. And we were talking about denominations and their history and denominational doctrine and how to refute those doctrines. And we were talking about Roman Catholicism. And we're talking about papal authority. And the idea that Catholics have that Peter was the first pope, and how you refute that idea from the New Testament. And so several passages were offered before the class for consideration, and we began to look at each of those passages. I don't even remember the chapter and verse that came up now, but I do remember the point that was made. A passage came up and it was offered, and I said, look guys, I want you to carefully look at this verse. Are we really using this passage in context? And so they started thinking, and they finally concluded, well, no, if we use that passage in this way, we'll be taken out of context. And I said, so let me ask you a question. Is this verse a verse that we would want to use in speaking to a Catholic friend about Peter? And one young man spoke up and said, absolutely. He said, if I'm refuting error, I have every right to use this passage, even if I take it out of context. Well, later he retracted that statement, and I'm glad to know that. But that's the disposition in some. We must maintain a character of honor. But number two, not only that, but we must be willing to listen. He that answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame, Solomon says in Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Be respectful to others. Give them and allow them the time to talk. Apply the golden rule. Whatever you would that men would do to you, do to them also. For this is the law and the prophets, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12. Realize that they have a perspective. Understand that they may have some things in their background that may require some long suffering and patience. And allow them to time to speak. Give them respect. And hopefully, by the same token, they will allow you the same respect and give you the same respect. Number three, we need to learn how to control our emotions. The fact is that religion is a very volatile subject. It is a very personal subject that probes deeply into the soul. And when we preach the truth, we must do it in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. And we must remember what our mission is. Our mission is to gain a soul to Christ and not to win an argument. Therefore, we don't need to be bitter. We don't need to be harsh. In fact, perhaps the Lord is the best example of what I'm talking about. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, and we could just talk about this passage alone, Jesus was the master debater. And in the 21st chapter of Matthew, when Jesus came confronting the lawyers of the city, let's go to the 23rd chapter, chapter 23, and notice what he says in verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." That's pretty straightforward, pretty blunt. That's what they needed to hear. But at the same time, in the 37th verse, we see what was behind what Jesus said. The kindness and desire to receive these men, that they would come to Him. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you would not. You were not willing. I wanted to have you, but you wouldn't come to me." And how many times in the Gospels, though, do we see where Jesus would deal with people with a heart of patience and tenderness and compassion? In fact, the prophet would say of Him that a bruised reed He will not break and a smoking flax He will not quench, referring to the very gentle disposition of Jesus, that if Jesus saw even the possibility of a flame, the possibility of a fire, He would try to fan it into a flame. The point is that we need to keep our emotions in control, not be bitter and harsh, and at the same time, we need to be at times long-suffering with others. Not that we compromise the Word, that's not the point. But if the truth is first rejected, be patient. Keep trying to plant that seed. Realize that there are sometimes truly honest hearts that may struggle because of a lifelong perspective with what God has said. Tradition after tradition after tradition that has been placed upon them by years of religious practice. Thus, give them the benefit of the doubt and try to be patient with people and try to encourage them to rethink and to reconsider their position and even offer to them the fact that at the same time you are also rethinking and reconsidering your position. That ultimately, what it's all about is not whether you're right or I'm right, but whether or not we're right with God. What does God say about it in His Word? So these are attitudes that perhaps we ought to have as we seek to do the will of God. It's interesting that in the book of Luke, the 8th chapter, there was the parable of the sower. And the reality is that not every heart is a good and honest heart. But Jesus said in Luke 8:15, "The ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." The fact is that you and I know that Jesus made many enemies. And there are a number of people that were extremely hostile, even to the point that they put Him to death, because He simply was doing the Father's will. And the reality is that you and I will make enemies if we stand on God's side. That's reality. And we must maintain the same calm resolve that the Lord did. That if we're standing on a thus saith the Lord, so be it, that's where we're going to stand and we're not going to change. But the fact is that not everyone that disagrees with us is necessarily hostile. They have that good and honest heart that is simply looking to know truly what God has to say. And in those times and moments, we must maintain an attitude of calmness and patience and long-suffering, encouraging the struggling heart to reconsider and to rethink what God has to say. Now get your songbooks out. The fact is that you and I also know that God's Word is so exacting that it has the power to convict hearts. Jesus said, or Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact is that every truth-seeking person in this audience has violated at one time in their life the will of God. And that's why today we have come to honor the Lamb of God who gave His life for us to take away and remove that sin. Perhaps there's someone here today who understands that your life is not right with God because of sin. We have sermons like this for the purpose of encouraging you to reflect and to rethink and to re-examine. Every one of us, we all need to have that self-examination. But there's someone here today who's so convicted and realized that today you need to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ. Don't put it off another day. Why not today? Or if you are a child of God, and perhaps you're struggling with the principle of God, and this audience, and this good people, and this good family can encourage you in any way, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to do that. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song for Lincoln.